So the series, it's called A Matter of Life and Death. We will not rewind, even though you know I want to. Life is a dash. It's brief. And in that dash, we all have opportunity. And what we do with that dash determines our eternal destiny. Mine is 1958. I know that sounds archaic, but that's the reality. Dash, I don't know where the other number is going to land. Your numbers will be different, but the dash will be the same. The year you were born is different than the person possibly sitting in front of you. The year you die may be different than the person sitting behind you. But what is equal to you and the person sitting in front of and behind you is that there is a dash called life. It is a gift from God. It is not something that we earned on our own or even deserve. It is the kindness of God called common grace, called the gift and the precious miracle of life. And you have it. And what you do with it and what I do with it matters because we're headed to somewhere that lasts forever. We've talked about the beauty of heaven and we talked about the reality of hell. And if you don't believe in hell, you need to go back a couple of weeks and let Jesus talk to you. Because Jesus did, in fact, believe in hell. So much so that he gave his life brutally on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, to open a doorway for us to go into the presence of God forever. He would not have done that if we could have helped one more old lady across the street and done one more good deed and somehow made it into the righteous presence of Almighty God. But Jesus knew there was not another way for people like us to get into the presence of a God like our God. And so Jesus came down and he made a way for us. And what we learned at the end of that message, I loved it, is that hell is real, but hell is avoidable. And what we learned about heaven is that heaven's better. You know, most of us don't really believe heaven's better, and that's why we're clinging to earth like, you know, it's the best thing going and the greatest thing we've ever seen. We talked about that phrase that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And when you think that through, you have to understand that that's because we don't really conceive of and perceive of heaven is a place that's better than earth. But I want you to know it's not fluffy clouds and cotton candy pillows and overstuffed furniture and angels fanning us, although for some of you that might sound amazing. You're like, no, I'll take that. That's great. I'm looking forward to that. It's not a perpetual organ recital. It is a better version of everything you know right now, amped up to a degree that we can't really fully understand. He says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the new earth is going to be like kind in some ways, just without the brokenness, without the sin, without the shame, without the devil, thank you very much, without all of his demons, without any shadow of death or sickness or sorrow or pain. And it's going to be such a better world than we've ever dreamed or imagined. And we're going to recognize people in it. We're going to have new bodies in it. And we are going to be with Jesus in it. And this is the beauty of where we are headed. And it is better than what we've got right now. That's why Paul wrote in Scripture, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die, hello, is gain. Now, we all knew that verse, but not many of us are leaning forward going, hey, life's great, because that just means living with Jesus. But to die, that's even better still than what I've got right now. And to get our hearts around that is to change the dynamic of our lives. And Jesus wants us to know that there is a period coming at the end of this thing called life on broken planet Earth. And then forever begins. And in that new forever, we're going to want to have thought through how that's all going to play out. We talked about this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read it again. I think we talked about it 4 or 5 messages ago. But I'd just love to put it out there one more time because it's so inspiring to us. In fact, that was the purpose of it when it was written. It says in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So let's ask God to do that with this passage today. The reason why God is giving you and me this passage is to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. In other words, we need a little bit of a boost, if you will, to think rightly about life. And so here comes the thing he wants us to think rightly about. He said, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. So don't be surprised. he's writing, if there are people who show up in the story where you're trying to be faithful to understanding that there is an eternity and Christ is coming and there is a reality called eternity, in that moment, don't be surprised when scoffers show up, and here's what they'll say. They'll be scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they'll say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. I think you might have seen the movie recently, Noah. So verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But verse 8, do not forget this one thing. This is a big thing. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Can we read this part together? Not wanting anyone to perish. Can we say that again? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, we talked about that last week, how that some of us can get caught in this philosophical conundrum, and we can get tripped over this idea. How can a good, loving, gracious, kind God send anyone to hell separated from him forever? And the flip side of it is, God doesn't want to do that. That's why there's still an opportunity for us, even tonight, to choose life. Because even though there is a coming day, God is being patient. He's not dragging his feet. He didn't forget about his promise. He's not just fooling around and wasting time. He's waiting for all of us to have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wants everyone to come to repentance. To that moment where we say, you know what? My way isn't the best way. Jesus' way is the best way. My path isn't the best path. Jesus' path is the best path. So I am getting off my path and on to Jesus' path. And I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. And that is why it's taken so long, even from the writing of these words. You know, people right now are saying, you know, Louis, the blood moons, you saw them. Jesus is coming. It's happening right now. And I feel all that. The world's coming unglued at every seam right now. And all the things that point to the signs of the end time are happening all over the world right now, but they were also happening all over the world right then. And so not a year has passed, not a decade has passed, but millennia have passed. Why? Because God is patient. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wants everyone to come to that place of repentance. So the philosophical conundrum of God and hell is really sort of undone by the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ, where God split open history and said, here's my son to make a way for you to have life now and forever. Choose life. And here's why. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief. In other words, nobody's going to be thinking it's going to be right now, but it's going to be that moment where we seem least prepared. And the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything, this is so uplifting, isn't it, will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Now that's where I want us to sort of settle a little bit today. If the whole earth is going to be done away with and a brand new earth is going to be created, if there's a forever future for us coming, and thank God there is, and thank God there is something coming called the wrath of God so that it can eradicate our future with God from all brokenness and all wickedness and all sin and all sickness and all disease and all of the stuff that is clogging up this life right now for us. If that is true, then what kind of people ought to we to be? And if that question sort of lands a little bit on you, I mean, I'm telling you, I get that. Because we're coming in to Passion City Church week by week, and it's like, okay, there's another message in the series, but I've been working on this series for months. I've been carrying the message we're sharing today for months now. And for months, this question has been sitting on me, searing into my heart. What kind of people ought you to be? And so let me just back up and ask a question again, because I need to know kind of where we all are tonight. And you can feel free to be honest in your answer. Please do feel free to be honest. But if you believe in heaven, like you believe there's an eternal place with God, and you are going there because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going there because of your good works or your effort or some religiosity that you came up with, but you know you are certain that you are going to a forever future with God because of the person of Jesus Christ. Can I just see your hand just to see kind of where we all are? Okay, can you just hold them up for a minute? Because I'm looking around and thinking, okay, maybe we just should all go home then, because this message might not really apply. Okay, most of us, for you watching at home and couldn't see that, most of us are confident. That was what I asked. Not did you kind of think, but are you confident that there is a forever, there is a future with God, and in Christ, you're going to be there, a part of it? And the vast majority of people here said, I am. And so the question then that lands back in our court is, so having believed that, what kind of people ought you and me to be? And then he answers for us. He says, these are the kind of people. You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward, that's excitement, anticipation, expectation. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So what kind of people ought we to be? We should be watchful people. We should be anticipating the coming of Jesus. We should be a purified people. We should be living lives that are not mirror images of this world just with a gospel tucked in the trunk. We should be living different kind of lives because we know Jesus is coming, and when Jesus comes, all wickedness is going to be eradicated from this world. We should be living faithful lives. In other words, we should be saying, you know what, maybe we're swimming upstream, but guess what? We're confident that upstream is the promise of God, so that's the way we're going to go. And we're going to keep holding on to the hope of God's promise, even if it takes a little bit longer for it to happen. We're just going to count that as the patience of God. And we're going to live lives of compassionate generosity. In other words, we are, for the sake of the gospel, going to invest the resources God has given us into the kingdom plans of God and into the forever future where we are going. The title of this message today is called Moving Day. And I don't know if anybody's moved here, but you can move a couple of different ways. You can have the big moving van show up, and they get every single thing in your house and put it in the van. Has anybody ever done that before? But they don't get everything, do they? There's always a few little knickknacks, right? A few little special things. There's a few little items that you don't want to go in the big moving van. So what do you do with those? What do you do with those? You take them yourself? How? In the car. So you're rolling up the rug and you're putting it in the car, right? You got a few pots and pans in the front seat. You forgot to grab the whatever off the wall, so you got that framed picture because you didn't want them to carry it, and you got that in the back seat, and you're driving, and you put a few things in the new place, and then you go back, and some of you, this is just the way you move because you can't afford movers, and so this is the way it works, right? And you're taking about 19 carloads over there right now, a little at a time, just getting stuff where you're going. And this is the picture God wants us to have today of moving day. Not a big van coming to pick up all your possessions and moving them where you want them to be in terms of eternity, but little by little, day by day, we need to be taking carloads of stuff and getting it into our forever future with God, because this world's going away and everything in it is going away, but we're going somewhere else, and God's giving us an opportunity to get our possessions into the place where we are going before this whole world is destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed. It'd be like a hypothetical, just kind of give you a hypothetical, and I'm glad we got all our students here, because you're thinking, you know what, I don't have a lot of possessions, but you really do. I don't really have a lot to give, but you really do, because it's not about the amount that you give, it's about the multiplying power of God. We heard that, right? And so think about this with me. Think about this hypothetical. I have inside information that North America is going to sink on Friday into the ocean, to the bottom of the ocean. The North American continent is going to sink on Friday. I have inside information. Some of you are like, really? Yeah, really. No, not really. I'm just as hypothetical. That's what hypothetical means. It's a hypothetical, okay, that the North American continent is going to sink to the bottom of the ocean on Friday at 12:12 p.m. afternoon, midday. And that means Canada sinking to the bottom of the ocean. America, the United States of America, sinking to the bottom of the ocean. And who else is going sinking to the bottom of the ocean? Mexico. It's always a trivia question, right? In North America. I know it's weird because they're south of the border, but they're in North America. Thank you very much. So all of that sinking to the bottom of the ocean, 12:12 p.m. on Friday. I have inside information. But I also have flights on a plane leaving Thursday night at 11:15 to London, England. Would you like a seat? I got flights on a plane. Some of you are like, I'll go to London. I don't care what America's doing, if North America's sinking or not. If you're going to London, I'm going to London. That's, yes. So I've got flights held. I have seats available at 11:15, one-way flight to London, because we're not coming back, because North America's sinking at 12:12 on Friday to the bottom of the ocean. Now, here's the ground rules. You can't bring anything with you. No luggage, no carry-ons, no purse, no iPad. I know some of you can't travel without one. You can't bring your phone. You can't bring anything. No jewelry, nothing. You said, can we wear clothes? Yes, you can wear clothes, just because the hypothetical will get weird if you're not wearing clothes, okay? So you can wear clothes, but not a lot. Like, you can't layer up like 20 outfits. No luggage. And North America. Did I mention the fact that North America is sinking to the bottom of the ocean at 12:12 on Friday? So here's the way it works. You can't take anything on the flight with you at 11:15 on Thursday night, but you can spend from right now until Thursday shipping whatever possessions are precious to you to London before we get on the flight. Obviously, you can't ship them afterwards because America's sinking to the bottom of the ocean at 12:12 on Friday, so you can't sink stuff from the bottom, ship stuff from the bottom of the ocean anywhere, right? But you can ship, and we're opening 24-hour shipping stations all over America. So there's one in your neighborhood, and it's open 24 hours a day. And you can take whatever is near and dear to you there, and you can try to package it up, box it up, and get it on the way before 12:12 on Friday. Also, you can wire any funds that you have. Some of you, you know, that's $21.85. But you can wire that. The wire fee is $35. But hey, you know, you have to work that out. You can wire whatever you've got. Now, if you're a little bit older, you got a 401k, it'd be a good time to cash out of that baby. You're like, no, if I take all the money out, I'm going to have to pay more taxes. No, you're not, because of North America sinking to the bottom of the ocean at 12:12 p.m. on Friday. So if you've got savings accounts, it's a good time. If you've got coins at the house, anybody? Hello? If you've got coins in the closet, this is a right time to get them rolled up and get them to the bank. And if you don't have time to roll them and get them to the bank, you can just take them to Publix and put them into Coinstar. Coinstar is a crazy good business. Do you know what Coinstar is? Do you know what Coinstar is? Coinstar is the people that you pay them to take your money. That is a good business right there. I've gathered up all my loose coins, pennies and change. I've carried them myself in my car with my gas to the Publix. I have brought them into the store, which at times is a little humiliating because you got a shoebox or a sock or, you know, just pockets full of coins. And you're over there at the coin store like, I know, great. Whatever. And you're dumping all your change in there out of all your pockets. And then you pay them to take it. Isn't that awesome business? So if you got coins, take them to the Coinstar. Because you got 4 days. So what are you going to do in the next 4 days? What are you going to do between now and 11:15 on Thursday? You're going to go through moving mentality. What is moving mentality? This, my friends, is getting thrown away. Amen? This is getting given away. The thrown away stuff even giveaway people don't want. It's like, I don't even know why we have it. You can't even give this away. We're throwing this away. Then there's other stuff that you've decided on moving day that you're going to give away, right? And so this gets given away, and then there's other stuff that you say, this is important enough that it's going with us. And so you're going to do that between now and Thursday. You're going to go throw away, give away. Of course, giving it away isn't going to work because North America is going to the bottom of the ocean at 12:12 on Friday. So enjoy it while you got it, all right? But then there's stuff that you decide you want to go with you, and so you're spending all the next few days at that shipping center, boxing stuff up, online with the bank, rolling up your coins, finding that little money that you had hidden away in the house, and trying to figure out how to get everything you can get to London before you get on that plane at 11:15 p.m. on Thursday night. Because your financial future in London depends on your ability to get your stuff out of here before it sinks and into there before you arrive. And that's what we're talking about on a whole lot bigger scale. The day of the Lord is coming, and this earth is going to dissolve. Your house, gone. The furniture in it, gone. The arts and crafts in it, done. The land you own, done. Your business, done. The skyscrapers of New York City, done. This earth is going to evaporate in the day of the Lord. But that's okay, because there's a new earth that's better than this one, and we're going to it. And God is saying, I don't know whether it's 4 days, because I don't know when the plane leaves, but I do know you've got time right now to get your stuff out of here and into there. You've got time to get your stuff out of here and into there. Two big ideas. Number one, earth is an unsecure environment for our riches. That's the first big takeaway tonight. Whew, that's not good when you only got 2 points and the first one got that response. So that's pretty encouraging. If you ever could adjust on the fly, now would be the time to do that. It's like, okay, actually, I say 2 points, I've got three, because I'm going to have to make up a really good one at the end, because this one was a big dud at the beginning. First big takeaway is that earth is an unsecure environment for our riches. The proverb writer said it like this in Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The contrary of that is, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they imagine it a wall too high to scale. In other words, for all of us, our hope isn't in the amount of our riches or our possessions or our wealth. Our hope is in the name of our God. That's the strong tower we run into, and that's the shelter that we run into, is the name of our God. Jehovah God is our shelter and our refuge in this life and in the life to come. And some people who don't have that shelter and refuge, they try to build a big castle out of money and think, if I can build up enough of the walls with my riches, I can insulate myself from harm and danger in this life. But we all know you cannot put a wall high enough in dollars and cents to insulate you or your family from harm, death, and danger. And we also know that Jesus said our lives can be required of us in the twinkling of an eye. And everything that we thought was so secure doesn't matter to us anymore. Psalm 39, it's written this way. Show me my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. And I'm telling you, this earth is an unsecure environment for your hard-earned possessions. I know we have a younger crowd in this gathering every time, but we've got enough people in this crowd to understand that the financial climate in America and in the world is unstable. Can I get a right on or an amen to that? I mean, we right now, if you're invested in the stock market, right now you've had a bull run, and everybody loves a bull run. Now, if you're younger and you don't know anything about any of that, just hang on for a second. But if some of you know what I'm talking about, anybody in the stock market, and you're like, man, good run in the stock market, because everything we lost in 07 and 08, see, we forgot that part, has now come back in the bull run, where the stock market has been at its historic highs in the recent months. But we forget that at 9/11, the whole financial system melted down. And we forget that in 07 and 08, the real estate market melted down, and we had a global economic crisis, and countries melted down, and the banks melted down, and the brokerage firms melted down, and all of us who were saving or invested saw a lot of our wealth evaporate in a matter of days. That's because this earth is an insecure environment for our wealth. And it's always going to be that way. You cannot trust the banks. We learned that. Now, banks are fine, great, but you can't trust the banks, because you know what the banks have been doing? This is awesome and encouraging for all of us. You know what the banks have been doing for the last few years? Anybody know anything about banking, finances? What have the banks been doing for the last 4 or 5 years? They've been recapitalizing. What does that mean? It means they, by the duress of the government, have had to put more money in their own bank, because as it turns out, they didn't have enough money in the bank to backstop our deposits when the economy melted down. Hey, the banks, the big boys, didn't have enough money in the bank. And banks went out of business. So to think that there's somewhere on earth that is a secure investment for our most precious possessions and our wealth is crazy. And we know that even if that were the case, the whole earth is going to evaporate in the day of the Lord, and whatever banks there are all going to disappear, and all the stuff that we have in them is all going to disappear as well. And then he says at the end of Psalm 39, he says, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom, and in some people in vain rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. Isn't that frustrating? To spend your whole life heaping up wealth, and then at the end of the day, you don't even know who's going to get it. You're like, oh no, Louis, I know who's going to get it, because I've been very smart. I have a very wise financial and advisory team, and I've got good attorneys, and so I have made trusts for my children, and I put all my wills in airtight, airlock condition, and I know exactly who's not getting money in my family, and I know who is getting money in my family, and I know at what age my kids are going to get a certain amount of money, and there's going to be these trustees of all of this, and they're going to see to it that it's carried out exactly the way that I want it to be carried out. And I've got this favorite son, and he's going to get a bunch of stuff, and he's going to get to run a bunch of stuff, and I've set that up, and I got a crazy kind of loafer over here, and he's not getting very much, but this is the way it's all set up, and it's going to work exactly the way I want it to work. You don't know that. I know that's all hypothetical too, but you don't know that. What if your favorite son, who you trust so much, ends up falling in love with a psycho? And all of a sudden, all of your beautifully laid out plans have is all going to work just perfect, and all this hard-earned wealth is going to be passed down in my family to my wonderful son down here, and he turns out that he falls in love with a wacko, and in a matter of a year, she burns up all the hard-earned money that you had set in motion for him to steward all the days of his life, and then they get divorced, and they split up, and she's got a bunch of your stuff, and you get a memo in eternity. Good job on setting up the foundations. Wacko has got all your money. How frustrating would that be? You're like, my son would never marry a psycho. Well, good. That's great. I hope not. But the psalmist had it right. They pile up the wealth, and they don't even know who's going to get it. They don't even know who's going to be spending it. They don't even know at the end of the day what's going to happen to the money. And what God is trying to say to us, what Jesus is saying to us tonight, is earth is an unsecure environment for your most precious possessions. That's the way Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6, a passage we know so well. He said in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then a few verses down in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so Jesus says, don't put all your treasure in earthly storehouses, because it's not secure. It's not a secure environment. There's moths and vermin. Now, has anybody got moth problems, by the way? Hello? Has anybody got moth issues? I didn't think we had moth issues. I didn't know Shelly and I had moth issues. But then one day, I went to get my favorite little lightweight black zip-up sweater hoodie, and I know that sounds vain, but it was my favorite, and I pull it out of the closet, and I put it on, and I had a t-shirt on under it, and all day long, I was trying to get the white thing off my sleeve. Have you ever done this before? And I was like, what is that, and why is it on there, and why, oh, I'm making the hole bigger. That's great. Awesome. I have a little, oh, I have another little hole, and another little hole, and another little hole. I was so frustrated. This is my favorite. I feel vulnerable right now and somewhat confessional. It's my favorite lightweight black zip-up hoodie. And I'll tell you why. It was a perfect purchase. Do I need to go on, or can we just skip over that? Can we just move on from the moths now? I feel like I don't want to finish. Okay, has anybody ever been to Nordstrom before? Anybody been to Nordstrom here? Okay, some of you sixth, seventh graders, I don't know. Maybe you have. I'm sorry, that wasn't fair. Nordstrom is amazing. I don't have time to get into it. Is it not amazing? It's a little expensive, but it's amazing. I mean, you don't need to buy anything to just want to go to Nordstrom. Does anybody just want to walk through Nordstrom? Because when you walk in there, you're like, ah, it smells good. Every now and then, there's a guy playing a grand piano in Nordstrom. And it's not cluttered. You don't feel like you're going to be, you're like, asphyxiated with merchandise when you walk in there, like some of those other department stores where you're like dodging, you know, the merchandise as you're walking through. It's just like, it's kind of open. It's spacious. The customer service is off the charts in there. The people are so nice to you. And sometimes you just want to go in there to go to the shoe area because they've got more comfortable seating there and just sit down. It's like, can I help you? No, I'm just hanging out. Listen to the music. Beautiful, you know, just go sit in one of those nice chairs in the Mac area. You want to make over? No, I don't want to make over. Don't need any products right now. Lip gloss and lip glass are both up to snuff. I'm all good, but I just want to sit here because it's just nice in here. That's Nordstrom. And then there's Nordstrom Rack. Have you ever been to Nordstrom Rack? Have you ever been to Nordstrom Rack? Nordstrom Rack is not nice. Now, I haven't been to the one here a lot, but I know about others, and I got my black zip-up thing at the Nordstrom Rack in Hollywood, and it's not nice. You go there, you go to it, you'll back me up on this. It is not nice. You do not want to stay in there. You don't want to sit in there. There's no grand piano in there. There's no music playing in there. It doesn't smell all that great in there, and you do feel like you're going to kind of get taken over by the merchandise because they take all the stuff nobody wanted and cram it in there and then mark it down. So we're in there. I don't know a lot about Nordstrom Rack, but Shelly apparently does, and so she's doing her thing, and I'm kind of wandering. You know how the husbands do, right? And so I'm wandering, and I wander over toward the guys' area, and I get to this little thing, and it has these little sweaters and stuff on it. It's getting kind of toward the end of summer, and I look around, and there's this black zip-up thing right there, and I'm thinking, okay, I like black. I'm sorry, but I like black. I know. And so I take it off, and God, this feels so terrible, but hello. And so I take it off, and I put it on, and I walk over to the mirror. It's like it was tailor-made for me, and it's lightweight. Did I mention that? That was the key thing. It was lightweight, a little bit stretchy material, and I'm like, I'm getting it. And I look at the tag. It's a Burberry zip-up, by the way. I don't own anything Burberry. I don't know if you know what Burberry is. I don't own any Burberry, but I thought, okay, that's cool. And the price, it was $275 at Nordstrom, but we're not in Nordstrom. It's been marked down three times. And I think they do that on the first time, by the way. I think they got different color pens and they're like, okay, 219, 175, 125. Okay, this is going to be the price we're going to sell it for, $74. Now you're like, okay, I've already lost faith in you at that. You didn't pay $74 for that thing. I did. So if you need to leave Passion City, that's okay. I'll understand that, but I did. And I was happy about it because I wore that thing like a madman. Because once I get something I like, I wear it a lot. like this coat. Oh, gosh. Hello. I think we've gone off the rails. We can edit all this out. This coat, can I tell you? Zara Men. Hong Kong Airport, $79. And there's a big backstory to that, but I have to confess a whole lot more to tell you that story, and I'm not going there tonight. I'll tell you that on another time. $79. So this, I've worn this thing, like, first year I get it, every day I'm wearing this thing. You see me, I've got this thing on. The next year, I'm wearing this thing. The third year I pull it out, it's got moth holes all over it. I don't know, we have moths. And I'm like, honey, what happened? She said, it looks like moths. Got her. Where did they come from? I've never seen a moth in my closet. I didn't know we had moths in the house. But don't you worry, I didn't give up on that zip up. No. Oh, no. No, I found a very amazing lady who sewed up all the moth holes for me. And her family may be here right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I just went and wore it. Oh, you could look real close and see. Some people will try to pull things off her now and say, don't touch that. But from 10 feet, you didn't know. But then they came back the next year. We did about 3 rounds of me and her. And people are finally saying, why don't you just get a cedar closet? I'm like, why don't you get a cedar closet? I don't know. I don't have room for a cedar closet. And then they said, why don't you put it in one of those little zip bag things that you fold everything and you put it in there and you suck the air out of it, you know, and then you set it. No. I've got a lady. She's amazing. I don't know why I told you all that. Except you want to hear something really sad. I left that in a hotel room. Yeah, it's gone. Gone. That's all sad. That was a waste of time, wasn't it? It's like, wow, that's uplifting. I'm glad to know that. I'll dream about that tonight. Where is that thing? It's somewhere gone off into wherever all the other stuff I left in hotel rooms is. He said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths destroy. Like, for real. And figuratively, it's an unsecure environment. Because you can't trust anything to be safe enough to hold your valuables, and whatever there is all going away. But verse 20, and this is a radical shift, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This passage is sort of lit up for me because you're thinking when I give of my time, when I take time to pray and not watch something again, or when I'm riding in the car and I just shut something off and say, I'm going to take the next 15 minutes and pray for the family I know that's going through cancer right now. Instead of just telling them I was going to pray for them, I'm actually going to pray for them right now. And that's going to require me to turn off my favorite CD and to turn off the radio and to actually say for the next few minutes, I'm going to contribute to God's economy through my prayer and through my faith and through my compassion for other people without spending any money. I'm going to spend some of my time and faith. Or when I say, I see an opportunity to meet a need, I don't have to give money to meet that need. It might be encouragement. Somebody might need a meal. Somebody might need a hug. Somebody might need to be included. Somebody might need a ride. And I can do that and invest in the kingdom of God when I do that. Or when I do give of my money. And when I do all of those things, our mindset sometimes is I'm doing that to lay up a treasure for Jesus in heaven or a treasure for God up in heaven. But that's not what he said. God doesn't need our treasure in heaven. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't need us to lay up for him treasures in heaven because he paved the streets with gold. The walls are lined with precious jewels. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he made everything that exists out of nothing. God doesn't need our treasure. He said, you need your treasure. Because the flight leaves at 11:15 and you can't take anything with you. All you'll have when you get there is whatever you have shipped ahead. So out of an unsecure environment, he says, lay up for yourself treasure in a secure environment. Yourself is a compound me-centered word. Your self. And that ought to be a motivator for us, because God is saying, it's okay for you to think like this. I want to get my most valuable possessions out of here and into there so that I will have treasure in heaven. Wow. First big idea, this is an unstable environment for our most valuable possession. Second big idea, we have in heaven what we deposit into our heavenly account. Your aunt can't put money in your heavenly account. Your grandmother cannot put money in your heavenly account. Only you can put resources into your heavenly account. Nobody's will is going to distribute funds into your heavenly account. You determine what goes in your heavenly account. He couldn't have said it more clearly. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, the mentality of the world says get everything you can and keep it locked up as safely as you can. And so the world's constantly telling us, you know, have you gotten one of these? Do you have one of these? Have you seen this before? And we're always thinking, I don't know, I don't have one of those. Maybe I need one of those. Maybe I need two of those. Maybe I should look into that. And then we get the stuff, and what the world says to us to do with it is just keep it somewhere secure and keep it somewhere safe. And so for a lot of us in our lives, it looks like the accumulation of things. And in some cases, we accumulate so much stuff that, hello, we have to go rent a storage unit to put the extra stuff we have that we can't fit in the house. That's crazy, isn't it? Because we don't even know what's in that storage unit. And most of our family members don't even know we have it. And so when our lives are required of us, what's going to happen? They're going to come with TV cameras. They're going to bust that lock, and people we don't even know are going to open that door and rummage through our stuff on television. And when he dies, he doesn't know who will get it. Do I hear 100? Do I hear 115? 120? 200? 225? 25? Sold for $300. All your stuff. All my stuff. Because the world says, store it all up, accumulate as much as you can, and hold on to it, and you know what? Keep it as secure as you can keep it in this world. But here's the thing, and you've heard it said 100 times, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer through a cemetery. Why? Because we all know you can't take it with you. But guess what? You can ship it on ahead. And what Jesus is saying is the opportunity for us is to take our riches and invest them in kingdom endeavors, to multiply them by the work of God in his kingdom, and then at the end of the day, to be able to know that we have a share with him in eternity. You say, where are you getting all this? Can I just close with this one last passage, Matthew 25? Now, the context of Matthew 25 is all about the end times. It would be beautiful if we could just take a little while and read all of Matthew 24, which the header says, signs of the end of the age. So that's what we're talking about. If we could come all the way down to the end of that, verse 36, no one knows the hour or the day, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. If we could come down toward the end of chapter 24, where it says, when that day of the Lord comes, there'll be no turning back. It said, two men will be walking through a field, and one man will be gone, and one man will still be walking. It says a husband and wife will be sleeping side by side in a bed, and the day of the Lord will come, and one of them will be gone, and the other one of them will remain. Because when 11:15 comes, and that flight takes off, there's no turning back. There's no undoing time. There's no making decisions that we wish we had made in that moment. You can't take anything with you, and you cannot change your eternal destiny in that moment. And so Jesus is clearly laying out what's happening at the end of the age. He comes to chapter 25, and he tells several parables. The middle parable goes like this in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the one who had 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. That's Jesus picturing his return into our lives. So it's not about storing up according to somebody else's ability, but it's being faithful with the 5 or the 2 or the 1 that God has given you according to your ability. That's why a 7th grader and a millionaire are on equal standing in the room right now. Because it's not about the amount, it's about the stewardship of whatever God has put in your hands right now. And to some he's given 5, to some he's given 2, and to some he's given 1, and that's God's business to decide how he does that. We have the opportunity to invest what he's given us and let it multiply and grow for his kingdom purposes. But he returned and has settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5, and he said, Master, you entrusted 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. And look at verse 21. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents brought his and said, See, I've gained 2 more. Verse 23. And he replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So they both get the same reward. One has 5 and one has 2, but it doesn't matter. They both get the same well done. And they both get, You were faithful with a little. I'm going to make you in charge of a lot. Come and share in your master's inheritance. Come into the future with me. You're going to rule and reign in a way that is commensurate with your faithfulness with what I gave you. What is Jesus saying? It's not equal when we get to heaven. We all get there by grace, but we all have a station there by faithfulness. Do you see that? We all get there by grace, but your position there is determined by your faithfulness with the little God has given you on earth. And here's how that breaks down for me. God isn't going to say, Louis, here's what I've entrusted into your care. You did not invest that into the kingdom. You held on to it. You squandered it. You stored it up and locked it in a U-Haul trailer. Therefore, welcome to heaven by the grace of God. I'm not putting you over more in heaven than what I gave you on earth. Or the contrary, thank you very much for being open-handed and faithful with what I've given you on earth, even though it didn't look like a lot. Guess what? I'm putting you over a whole lot of stuff in heaven. See, this whole passage, we quote it all the time. He who's faithful in little will be given much, or he who's faithful in little will be made ruler over much, is really what Jesus says. But we don't understand the context is all end times heaven. And your position in heaven, second big idea, is determined by your faithfulness on moving stuff out of here into there. But what about that guy with the 1 talent? Not so good for him. Verse 24, the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, investing where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, You wicked, lazy servant! ! So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, that I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You could have at least done that. And then he says in verse 28, Take the talent from him. This is Jesus. And give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Aren't you so glad Jesus taught us that? You're like, Louis, that's a hard truth. I know, but it comes from the best financial advisor you'll ever meet. And he's saying, Do you want me to give you some financial advice? Would you like to know about some insider trading. That's not good financial advice, by the way, but it is in this case okay. You can go to jail for that. But Jesus said, I'll give you some insider tips, and I'll give you the best financial advice you've ever heard. Move your stuff out of here and into heaven. Take what I've given you, time, opportunity, faith, faithfulness, money, resources, gifts, and abilities, and invest them in the kingdom of God. And let the multiplication factor happen. And when you do that, when the end of time comes, I will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, so I'm going to make you ruler over a lot. And the guy that worked on your car at Just Brakes the other day may be your ruler in the whole jurisdiction of where you end up in heaven. And you're like, who is that guy? Tom? Tom like the Tom guy? Yeah, that's me. How'd you become who you are in heaven? No, I don't know. I just tried to be a great guy at Just Brakes, and I prayed for everyone that came in. I didn't make a ton, but we always try to be good stewards, and we always invested into the things of God. Try to share Jesus faithfully in my life. Spent a lot of time serving the poor. I guess I just did the best with what God had put in my hands to release it back to him. And when we got here, he said, well done, Tom. You're a great, faithful servant. You were so faithful with that little. Guess what? I'm going to make you a ruler and entrust you with a lot in heaven. Come and enter in with me to my inheritance. You say, Louis, do you save money? I need to be transparent as we close this. Yes, I do have a savings account. Do you invest money? I do. When I think it's a good place to invest, sometimes that's better than money just sitting in a bank. Yes. Louis, do you have a retirement fund? Yes, I do. Do you have some money socked away at the house? Uh-huh, a little bit. It's in my underwear drawer. But our hope, Shelley's and mine, God willing, is not in a retirement fund or a savings account. Because A, I don't plan on retiring. I'm not, you don't need to clap for that. I promise I won't be preaching in here when I'm 80. I don't know, I might be, but probably not. But I'll be preaching until I can't preach anymore. And if I can't preach, I'll find something else to do that contributes to the common good. Because why would I want to spend the last 25 years of my life driving around the Grand Canyon when I'm going to a new earth that probably has a better Grand Canyon than our Grand Canyon? Now that wasn't meant to be a knock on going to the Grand Canyon. I've been to the Grand Canyon. It's amazing. If I got a chance to go back, I'd go back. Give me 6 hours in Vegas with a rental car and nothing to do. I'm tempted to go to the Grand Canyon. But I don't plan on spending the last chapters of my life cruising around in an RV. So I'm not laying up a retirement fund so that one day I can just cease doing anything that helps anybody and cruise around in life. And I'm not even really confident, honestly, that all the money that we're saving for a rainy day is even going to be there on the rainy day. Our confidence is in this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are saved. Therefore, today, God is our provider. Tomorrow, he will be our provider. Before we had any money in savings, he was our provider. And he is and always will be our provider. But do you know what we've done? We've tried to be good stewards of what God has given us. And you know what it's done? It's created margin for us. So we're not under the tyranny of debt. We don't live under the friction and fracture of financial strain. And we have the ability to say, God, do you want us to go that way? Okay, we'll go that way. Do you want us to invest in that? We'll invest in that. Do you want us to give to those people? We'll give to those people. Do you want us to be a part of what you're doing and give us the opportunity to join you in this venture over here? We'll join you in that venture because we can. But at the end of the day, for all of us, the greatest financial advice we can hear is get your money out of here and get it there. So while the world's telling you to pack the U-Haul, God is telling us today, come on, friends, let's unpack the trailer while we can. Let's start getting our stuff out. I got two of these and one of these. I think the Robertsons need one of these. You need one of these? Great. I'd like you to have this one. Deposit in my heavenly account. You say, that sounds very selfish. It is for yourselves that you lay up treasure in heaven. Did you do it for the glory of God? Of course you did. But it's a win, 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 win. God wins. God gets glory. The Robertsons win because they needed something that was in your trailer. It was going to be stuck in there all the time, but they needed it. And you win because you lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And you're like, you know what, God? I'd just rather you take that and multiply it any way you want to. We want to ship that one on ahead, and we want to invest. What else do we got in here? And you know what? When we give at Passion City Church, when Shelly and I give into the giving here, my mind is never thinking, our financial oversight team, this is going to go through our accountants. This is going to go into our bank account. I don't look at our financial records at Passion City Church and go, oh, some of my money is in there. I am thinking, I am taking my resources out of my pocket, and I am putting them in a FedEx envelope, and I am sealing that up in faith to God Almighty. I'm trying to get the little Ziploc thing off, and I'm saying, God, this money can either sit down here, or we can ship it to you and trust you to do whatever you want to do with it and multiply it for your glory in this world. So when I'm giving into that bucket as it comes by every week here, I'm saying, God, I'm giving this into your account. I'm taking my stuff and my resources and what I have, and I'm saying, you know what, God, I just want to get as much as I can into my heavenly account. You know why? Because every time I do that and say, God, this is for your glory, and so we're just making another deposit today. It may be $5, but who knows what God's going to do with that in multiplying that in his kingdom purposes. It might just be a word of encouragement or a note of encouragement or a prayer that I'm going to send to somebody, but I'm going to send them that prayer and I'm going to seal it up in faith and I'm going to say, God, take this opportunity, take this moment, take this act of sacrifice, take this service, take these words, and I want to seal them up to you, God, and I want to invest them because, God, you can do more with them than I could ever dream or imagine. We just want to make sure that we have enough so that other people can be blessed by what we have. God, we want you to be blessed because you gave it all to us and we can't get more in, so we'll just trust you on that, God. We just trust you on that. But you know what? Here's the thing. When you get there, guess what? All your stuff is going to be there when you get there. You know why? Because this is a secure drop. Heaven is a secure drop. And I just want to encourage you tonight. You're like, I really don't have a lot of money, Louie, and I'm really not thinking I'm going to die anytime soon. And that's a good picture, and thanks for that. Please understand tonight that you're holding God's resources right now. And you have two choices. I have two choices. I can just store them up thinking they're going to be there forever, or I can waste them without even considering him. Or I can ship them to London. And when I arrive at Heathrow Airport on the morning of Friday about 9:30 and have a little man with a clipboard come meet me at the gate and say, hello, Mr. Giglio, here are all the things that you successfully shipped to London before your departure. And trust me, I don't want a zero on that ledger. I don't want to be sad in heaven. Like, Louie, we're going to be happy in heaven because we're not in hell. And that's true. And then as soon as we're happy that we're not in hell, we are going to be happy or sad that we have invested in heaven. You know, as we close, I think for most of us who raised our hands, that means we probably already know Jesus. We get it. We got to start making adjustments because this is what kind of people we ought to be. Watchful people, faithful people, holy people, ready people, generous people of compassion. But for somebody at the Five today, it's not about getting your stuff to heaven. It's about getting you to heaven. And the decision you need to make tonight isn't, God, I want more of my resources to go ahead of me to heaven. The decision you need to make is, Jesus, I want to be in heaven. So how do I get me to heaven? And tonight you can put your faith in Jesus. You can say to him, I believe that you came and split open history to make a way for me to avoid hell and to know God. And I want to know Jesus. I want to know the Father. I want to walk in faith. I want to have life. I want to be forgiven. I want to be a new person. And I want to start a relationship with you right now that's going to carry me all the way into eternity. And I really pray somebody tonight that you will make sure tonight that your heart is in heaven, not just your stuff. And for all the rest of us, the picture is clear. If you want to know where your heart is, it's easy for me and you. Just look and see where more of your stuff is. And if more of it's in the trailer, then that's where your heart is in mine. And if more of it has already been shipped ahead, then that's where your heart is in mine. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So if you want a more alive heart, a more Jesus-filled heart, start moving your stuff into heaven. And your heart will follow and your heart will come alive.